All right, so the big thing is we're moving tonight on from our series on knowing God onto a new series called Knowing Jesus. Okay, now that is a natural progression for Christians. Okay, Christians will think, oh yeah, if I'm going to know God, then I also need to know Jesus. Now, not everyone necessarily thinks that way. There are plenty of people who wouldn't make that natural link. And that's because a lot of people, perhaps those who aren't Christians, just think of Jesus as a good man, someone who lived a good life, someone they can think, okay, yeah, I like his pattern of life. And he's often thought about as someone who became very popular and a religion sort of came out of that man. But we as genuine Christians have a very different attitude to Jesus Christ. He's actually a lot more than a great philosopher. He's a lot more than a wise teacher. He's our God. He's our God. And so it makes sense for us to move from a discussion on knowing God to a discussion on knowing Jesus, because Jesus has revealed himself so much through, especially through the Gospels. Now, we're going to be focused on a passage from John. Okay, John's the third book of the New Testament. Sorry? Oh, I beg your pardon? Fourth. What's in my head? Yes, it's the fourth one. I don't know where. Excuse my ignorance. So there's something really important that he records of what Jesus said in chapter 14 of his gospel. And what he says, actually, it's something that he says about himself that can't be ignored. And just to set the scene, this important thing that he says is in the context of a conversation he was having with his disciples, where he was telling his followers that soon he was going to die and he was going to go to be with his Father. He was going to go to be with his Father in heaven. Now, Thomas, who was one of his disciples, he was really concerned that he wasn't going to see him again. He did not know the way to follow him. He said basically that. How will we know how to find you? And then Jesus answered and he said, I am the way, the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And initially, you might have thought, well, that's a bit of a weird answer to his question, where are you going? But what Thomas was actually saying, he was saying, Jesus, you're going to God. You know the way, but we're all still in the dark. How are we going to know the way to get there? You're going there now, but how are we going to know how to find God? And this is the answer that Jesus gave, which is a really key answer. He says, I am the way, the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So that was a really straightforward answer to a very deep question. He wasn't just telling Thomas and the other disciples how they could track him down. He was teaching them and the rest of us through John's Gospel a vital truth that needs to be universally known. The fact that the only way to God was through him, through Jesus Christ. Now, throughout history, and especially today, there have been and are many people who offer other ways of getting to God. They suggest other ways of coming to God apart from Jesus Christ. The Muslims say you have to adhere to the teaching of Muhammad. The Buddhists, they say you have to follow the Eightfold Path in order to reach Nirvana, to be joined to God that way. And the Hindus, they basically say, well, you get salvation when the worshipper is freed from the cycle of reincarnation and his spirit becomes one with God. So there's all these ideas out there about how to get to God. But the Christian God says, no, there's only one way. There's only one way. The only way you can get to me is through my son, Jesus Christ. And so As Bible-believing Christians, we believe that 100%. We believe that 100%. And so it's impossible for us to talk about knowing God without talking about knowing Jesus Christ. Because the Bible clearly teaches that the only way we can reach God is by coming through him. But there's an even bigger reason that we can only come to God through Jesus. And that's because the Bible also tells us that Jesus is God. Jesus is God. They are one and the same. Just as God has always been, so his Son has always been. And that's what we're going to be looking at tonight. It's the topic of our talk tonight, which is Jesus is God. We're going to read now from John 1, the fourth book of the New Testament. And we're going to read from verse 1 through to 18. Can you do the thing? In the beginning, actually I might read from my Bible, that way I don't put a crick in my neck. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him, nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me.' And of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him." So that's the word of God. As Christians, we believe it with all of our hearts. Now, the first thing that you notice, if you're a Bible reader, if you read your Bible regularly, you may have noticed that that passage has got a familiar ring to it. You might have thought, I've read another passage that's a bit like that. Does anyone know another passage that is a little bit like the one that we just read? Any idea? I'll give you a clue. It's near the beginning of the Bible. Jonathan? Well, that's quite close, yes. Genesis, yes, it definitely is in Genesis. Where in Genesis? At the same time. Chapter 1. Okay, Genesis chapter 1. Now, in Genesis, Genesis chapter 1 and John 1 start with, basically start exactly the same with these three words, simple words, in the beginning. Okay, in the beginning. And so, then both of them go on to explain that at that time God was already there and that he commenced his work of creation. Now, most commentators believe that this is quite deliberate. It was either John carefully constructing his gospel to make comparisons with what Moses had written in Genesis 1, or it was God, working through John to create a text that would naturally be linked to that first text in Genesis 1. And what becomes really clear very quickly when you read through John is that he was going to be talking about Jesus Christ. Now, that's not evident straight away, because he calls him a different name. He calls him the Word. Now, he could have said, in the beginning was Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ was with God, and Jesus Christ was God. But instead, John calls him the Word. There's no doubt, of course, that he was talking about Jesus Christ, because he actually goes on later on to make that clear link. That's down in verse 15 and 17. But I want you to notice something that he says in verses 2 and 3. In verses 2 and 3, he says, he was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him. Without him, nothing was made that was made. So if we accept that John was talking about Jesus, here we see that Jesus was actually involved in creation. All things were made through him. Without him, nothing was made that was made. So again, we see John equating Jesus with God, saying very clearly that as God, he was involved in the work of creation, which was the primary work of God himself. Okay, so in our reading, we saw in chapter 1, verse 1, we saw that Jesus was called the Word. In Greek, it's the word logos. Its most basic meaning is a word uttered by a living voice. And our initial reaction to that is that that's a little weird. Why is Jesus Christ called the Word? That's an important question, because it's quite clear that John was using that term very deliberately. And the reason is because all of his readers would have been familiar with the term. It had significance in both Hebrew and Greek culture and language, which were the two main groups that would have read the letter. In the Old Testament, so for the Hebrews, the Word of God is often personified. Now, we've got some students here. What does the word personified mean? Yeah, so it's something is given human qualities. Okay, so that's right. So the Word was given human qualities. The Word was often personified as an instrument, a tool by which God carried out his will. And an example of this is Psalm 107, verse 20, which says, he sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. You'd normally send a doctor to heal someone. You wouldn't send a word. So the word was being used metaphorically. The word, of course, then did in fact refer to God. The word was God's voice. It was his instructions that came forth from him. We know that that's what he used to create things, right? Back in Genesis 1, he spoke, things came into being. And it's what he used to basically effect change. And so this language would have been really familiar to the Jews that would have read the letter from John. So for the Jews, by introducing Jesus as the Word, John is, in a sense, he's pointing them back to the Old Testament, where the Logos, or the Word of God, is associated with God's power. All his amazing miracles with himself. His Word was basically him. Then on the other hand, you have the Greeks, and in the Greek worldview, Logos was thought of as a bridge between God, who they thought of as very spiritual or abstract, and the material universe, which was very concrete, okay, things that make up the things that we experience with our five senses. And so for the Greeks, this word was tied also to God's creation, to things that could be seen and heard, smelt, tasted and touched. The evidence of God's power. So again, in the Greek mindset, the word was also firmly linked to God. So people would have recognized this. Why is this fact important? Well, it has all sorts of implications, but in verse 4, John refers to the really big one, the fact that light and life came to the world through Jesus Christ. And in those verses that we read earlier, he says, "In him was life, and the life was light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it." Clearly, Jesus here wasn't talking in a literal sense. There was obviously plenty of living beings already on the earth in Jesus' time when he came. The world was already spinning around. You had daytime and nighttime. So he wasn't saying that there wasn't any light before Jesus came into the world, and not physical light anyway. He was obviously talking metaphorically as well. And so when he talked about light and darkness, he was talking about spiritual things, not things which were physical or temporal. He was talking about the things that go on in the hearts and in the minds and in the souls of people. And so when he talks about light, he's referring to righteousness. He's referring to perfect virtue. When he talks about darkness, he's referring to sin or evil. We're familiar with these ideas. So in this verse, John is saying that prior to Jesus' coming, the spiritual state of the world was marked by darkness. It was marked by darkness. The hearts, the minds, and the souls of mankind was marked by darkness, by evil. But Jesus brought the light into the world. He brought it into people's hearts. Without Jesus, the world was spiritually dead. That was because of the sin of our first parents, Adam and Eve. We've talked about them before, who brought the curse of death on the world through their disobedience. But as one who was fully God and fully man, Jesus brought light and life back to mankind. He lived a human life, but he didn't have a sinful nature like we do. He was tempted, as we all are, but he never sinned. We get tempted and we'll often sin. So his coming into the world was like a return of light to the world. And that light wasn't going to be contained within Jesus himself. He was actually going to give that light to others. That's in verse 9. That was the true light, referring to Jesus. Jesus was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. So Jesus had come to give spiritual light and life to those who were spiritually dark or dead, which was all of us, because we were all under that curse of death through Adam. And what was needed for mankind to be made right with God, we've talked about this before as well, was a perfect sacrifice. The curse of sin could only be negated if God's divine justice was perfectly satisfied. His justice needed to be satisfied. Sin had to be paid for, which meant that we needed a perfect sacrifice. A perfect sacrifice was needed to save mankind from their sins. But there wasn't anyone around who fitted the bill. There just wasn't anyone around. The reason there wasn't anyone around was because we're told in the Bible, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There wasn't any righteous, no, not one. And so a good person couldn't just die for the sake of another person's sin. There was the need for a substitute, yes, and we're all familiar with the idea of substitute. There's a lot of people who actually balk at this idea of substitute and say, oh, Christianity's a bit weird that way. But a person who is a substitute, a penal substitute, takes our punishment for us. Now, if you think about it, it's really not that strange. We have, if you have a speeding ticket, okay, so if you are given a speeding ticket and then somebody else pays the speeding ticket for you, it's like they've substituted for you. Or in this case, Some of you who would have seen the movie The Hunger Games would be familiar with this scene where her sister Prim was called out to be the tribute, and she volunteered to go in her place. And it's something that we respond to. You know, when someone takes a bullet for someone else, it's an act of heroism. It's something that we understand as being naturally good, naturally selfless, something heroic. But there wasn't anyone who could do that for the sin of all mankind. We needed someone who was sinless. And that's where Jesus Christ met the bill. He fitted the bill perfectly. That's the Apostle Peter tells us in 1 Peter 1:18 and 19 that Jesus qualified as a lamb without blemish and without spot. Without blemish, he was a lamb without blemish and without spot. As we know, the sacrifice language of the Old Testament dealt with sacrifices. And these all pointed toward the Lord Jesus Christ, who was going to be the perfect sacrifice. But he could only be the perfect sacrifice because he was perfect. Take away Christ's deity, take away his godness, and he would just become another man born in sin who would need to die to pay the punishment for that sin. So for us Christians, the fact that Jesus is God is absolutely central. It's absolutely central to our confidence that his sacrifice on the cross was effective enough to take away our sins. If he wasn't clean, if he wasn't pure, if he wasn't a spotless lamb, how could he provide light and life to a dark world? And of course, from John 1, we know that that's exactly what Jesus provided through the fact that he was God. He provided true light in a world that was filled with darkness, and he could only do that if he was God. He could only do that if he was God. And that's exactly what he was. He was God. So next week we're going to focus on the fact that Jesus was also the Son of God.